ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय। सथया सदया युक्तः तस्यार्धानम् ईयते, लभते च तत्कामा मयैव हितं हितं। तथया श्रद्धया युक्तः यस्य राधनम् ईयते, लभते च तत्कामा मयैव विहितं हितं। Someone else chants? And the verse. Endowed with such a faith, he endeavors to worship a particular demigod and obtains his desires. But in actuality, these benefits are bestowed by me alone. Purport. The demigods cannot award benedictions to their devotees without the permission of the Supreme Lord. The living entity may forget that everything is the property of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, but the demigods do not forget. So the worship of demigods and achievement of desired results are due not to the demigods, but to the Supreme Personality of Godhead by arrangement. The less intelligent living entity does not know this, and therefore he foolishly goes to the demigods for some benefit. But the pure devotee, who, when in need of something, prays only to the Supreme Lord. Asking for material benefit, however, is not a sign of a pure devotee. A living entity goes to the demigods usually because he is mad to fulfill his lust. This happens when something undue is desired by the living entity and the Lord himself does not fulfill the desire. In the Chaitanya Charitamrita, it is said that one who worships the Supreme Lord and at the same time desires material enjoyment is contradictory in his desires. Devotional service to the Supreme Lord and the worship of the demigods cannot be on the same platform, because worship of a demigod is material and devotional service to the Supreme Lord is completely spiritual. For the living entity who desires to return to Godhead, material desires are impediments. A pure devotee of the Lord is therefore not awarded the material benefits desired by less intelligent living entities, who therefore prefer to worship demigods of the material world rather than engage in the devotional service of the Supreme Lord. Nama Om Vishnu Padaya Krishna Prastaya Bhutale Shrimate Bhaktivedanta Swaminiti Namane Namaste Saraswati Deve Gauravani Pacharane Nivashesa Sunivadi Paschachada Sutarane Vanshakalpatudubhyascha Kripasindaviyo Chapatitanam Pavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namaha. So, you know, there's a person in American history named Abraham Lincoln, and he was a famous president. He was famous for being honest and good, like few presidents are, but he was a very powerful speaker, and he wore a top hat on his head all the time. And it was said that he used to, when he knew he had to give a speech, for months before, anything he saw that he thought might be relevant, he'd write it on a piece of paper and stick it under his top hat. And then he'd walk around with it sitting in his head, you know, near his head for a long time. And then when it was time to prepare his speech, he would take it out and look through all the papers, and that's how he would come up with his great speeches. So about a week ago, Parvati Mataji called me up and said, "You're going to give class. Could you give class on Sunday?" I said, "Okay, but I'll be finished teaching by then. I guess I can." And so she gave me the verse, and I wrote it down. And then, you know, although I've been meditating on different chapters of the Bhagavad Gita for the last 2 weeks, I put something in my hat. And what I put in my hat was Santa Claus. Because that was my first thought when I read this verse. That, you know, is a very similar mentality to Santa Claus, isn't it? that in America, at least, I don't know how much Santa Claus is worshipped in India yet. It's just now coming. But in America, children are trained from a very young age to kind of worship Santa Claus. And they go to malls, they have people dressed as Santa Claus, they pay them, and they're dressed as Santa Claus, and they sit in big thrones, and they have goddesses of fortune serving them, little pixies in short skirts, and sometimes they have, snowflakes and all kinds of things. They set up a whole big spiritual world, right? Or not spiritual world, but like Indraloka, in the middle of the shopping mall. And there's Santa Claus, and he's sitting on a big throne, and the children are brought to him, one by one, by one, by one. But they stand in lines for hours. Sometimes they even have to pay. And they stand in line, and the parents are encouraging. They take a picture, and they keep it in the album with their child and Santa Claus. And what does the child do? The child sits on Santa Claus' lap. Santa says, "Have you been a good girl or a boy?" And he says, "Yes, I have," even though probably he hasn't, but he says he has. And then he proceeds to give him a list. "I want this, I want that, I want this, I want that, I want this, I want that." And Santa Claus says, "Okay, well, I'll see what I can do for you," you know. And there's this whole vision that's propagated that Santa Claus goes riding around on a sleigh full of toys and he gives everybody, if you've been good, right, if you've been good, then he comes down your chimney and on Christmas Eve, he gives you some gifts, and, you know, under the tree or hanging from a sock somewhere. He fills it up with all the material things that you asked him for. But the more mature people understand that Santa Claus doesn't really give you anything. The parents give everything, right? The parents give everything. Santa Claus is just some mythical person. And the demigods are not a mythical person, but they are in a way very similar to Santa Claus, because we go to them with our material desires. Maybe we don't. I hope we don't. But it has happened in our ISKCON movement. Don't think it's that far from reality that certain devotees have worshipped the demigods for various things, to remove obstacles, Ganesh, and for money also, to make money, doing some pujas to remove malefic planets. They're told by some astrologer that you should, you know, wear some stone to pacify Mars or this or that or the other thing. And they let pigeons loose and give feasts to the old people. I've even had people give me some donation because someone said that they would get some benefit from some demigod if they give money to a widow. So they gave me some. I happen to be the right widow in the right place at the right time. So we have some material desire, and we like to, if we're not intelligent, like these verses say, especially the next verse says, these four verses, there's four verses all grouped together, and it's expressing that the less intelligent people, they want to get what they want, and they want it fast. And they want it with as little investment as they possibly can get. You know, it's sometimes we get gifts for people, and getting somebody a nice gift that really shows that you care about them takes a lot of energy. You have to kind of think about it and get an anxiety, will they like it or not? Do they need it? Is it good for them? But sometimes you just give money. You throw money at it, you know. And money is easy to give. If you don't give too much, you just give a little bit, and enough to maybe they can get some. But then you don't have to think about it. You don't have to get your heart involved. You just, you know, throw some money at it. So, and Santa Claus, he certainly doesn't have to think about it. You know, he says, okay, I'll give you whatever, but he's not giving anything. So in the material world, it's like that if we're less intelligent, then we approach demigods, we make some small investment. Maybe we have to do a sacrifice, or maybe we have to chant some mantras or perform some kind of yajna, but we don't have to put our heart into it. The demigods, they don't ask us for surrender. We just placate them in some way, and then there's some reciprocation, but there's no real deep exchange. When you get involved with the Supreme Personality of Godhead, he wants your heart. He wants our heart. He wants us to surrender. What does he say in the 18th chapter? Sarva dhammam paricharyam amekam sharanam vraja aham tvam sarva papebhyo moksha shami sa masachaha. And he also says, whatever you do, whatever you give, whatever offering you perform, whatever sacrifice, you do it for me. Right? You do it for me. But the rewards are sometimes a little iffy with the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Because the Supreme Personality of Godhead is discriminant. It's described in the Deliverance of Lord Shiva chapter, which is in the 10th canto of the Srimad Bhagavatam, but specifically in Krishna book. There's a question asked by Maharaj Parikit, and he says, well, if Krishna wants everyone to worship him, and ultimately Krishna is the Supreme Personality of Godhead, and that's what the purpose of all the Vedas is, that we're supposed to worship him, it doesn't seem like a very good advertisement, this is not exactly his words, but it doesn't seem like a very good advertisement that Lord Shiva, who's just a demigod, his devotees are very wealthy. And Lord Shiva, he lives under a tree, but his devotees, they're very well situated. Whereas Krishna, he lives very opulently himself, but it appears that his devotees are poverty-stricken. So for a materialist who's considering, well, who should I worship? Why you should choose Krishna, right? Because he doesn't get anything out of it. If he worships Lord Shiva, then he gets a lot of benefit. So please explain. So the answer comes in several different ways, but the one way that's most intriguing and applicable here is that Krishna is discriminant. When he awards us something, he doesn't do it just to kind of get us out of the room. He considers our welfare, because after all, he's our father. So just like Santa Claus, he may say, okay, you can have it, okay, you can have it. But the parent, before they actually buy the gifts, they'll consider many factors. They'll consider whether it's good for the child, hopefully. They'll consider whether they can afford it. They'll consider whether it will bring harm, if it's dangerous, if the child's too young to get it, or something. They'll make different considerations because they really care about the child. Whereas Santa Claus, he doesn't care about the child. He'll never see the kid again. He's just a long list of not even names, just faces that pass through his threshold and go away. So Krishna is described as being very caring. Krishna is the father of all of us, right? Krishna says he's the father of all of us. And he's a seed-giving father, so each of us is very dear to him. And ultimately, Krishna gives us what we want insofar as we deserve, unless we show some inclination to him. If we show any inclination to Krishna, then Krishna will water that and will try to remove the desires for other things from our heart. So if the living entity has any inclination towards Krishna, then any asking for material things, then Krishna will decide, well, if I give him this material thing, will it bring him closer to me or not? And if the answer is no, then he'll either adjust the material thing so it takes the desire out of the heart. Right? Krishna says, I'll give him that, huh? I'll give him that, but I'll give it in such a way that he's not going to keep coming back and asking me for more and more and more and more and more. So the desire, he wants to take the material desire out of the heart. I read last time I was here, I spoke about this prayer that's mentioned in the fifth canto of the Srimad Bhagavatam and in the Chaitanya Madhulila, that Krishna says, this fool, this person, he's my devotee, but he's asking for material things. He's a fool, but I'm not stupid. So why I should reward him things that will take him further and further away from his real goal, I'll be careful about what I give him. So knowing that Krishna is very careful about how he nurtures us in spiritual life, very often if we go to him with material desire, he won't give us what we ask for. Whereas the demigods, and in this case Lord Shiva, is being used as an example, but it doesn't only apply to Lord Shiva, that the demigods, that once they're placated, once they're pleased, once they get the payoff, then they just give, and they don't think about it. And the example that's given in that chapter of the Krishna book, or in the Bhagavatam, is the story of Rakasura,
who gave, you know, Lord Shiva some flesh from his body, and Lord Shiva ultimately gave him a benediction, and the benediction was that whoever's head you touch, then that head will smash to pieces. Ultimately, the result was that Lord Shiva found himself chaste and had to go take shelter of Krishna in order to save himself from getting his head touched and getting killed himself. So the reason that reward was suggested as an example was because Lord Shiva was so indiscriminate about giving that reward that he didn't consider that this might put me in difficulty. And what to speak of everybody else in the whole material world who's going to be chased around by this insanely, person who's in desire of power and doesn't have any intelligence, and I'm giving him this benediction which is extremely powerful, and he'll wind up causing trouble, wreaking havoc. So there's another example also with Hiranyakashipu, because Hiranyakashipu also did severe austerities and placated Lord Brahma, and Brahma also gave him a benediction which gave him extreme power, and he misused that power, and that was predictable, right? That was predictable. And actually at the end of that lila, Lord Brahma was chastised by Krishna. Krishna said to him, hey, listen, next time you go giving benedictions, would you think a little bit before you give the benediction? Because you just created so much trouble, and you even created trouble for my devotee because of your indiscriminately giving these benedictions. And we see so many places, so many banasura, he had 1,000 arms given by Lord Shiva, and he didn't even know what to do with those arms. I was transcribing the tape of that particular story, the story of Banasura. When Srila Prabhupada was dictating it, I was typing the tapes for that story in Krishna book. And Prabhupada describes that this demon, he was beating mountains to pieces with his thousands of arms because he had this power, but he didn't know what to do with it. He couldn't find anyone who he could put up a fight that was worthy of him. So he was always trying to challenge people, but people would go away because they knew he would beat them, and they didn't want to fight him. So finally, he was just beating all the mountains to pieces with all his thousands of arms. And Lord Shiva came to him and said, "You're such a foolish demon." This is what Prabhupada said. He said, "Someday, your flag of victory will no longer flap." That's what Prabhupada said in the tape. That's not what they wrote in the Krishna book. They wrote in the Krishna book, "Your flag of victory will no longer fly." But what Prabhupada said was, "Your flag of victory will no longer flap." And he said, "Someday you will meet your match, and then you will see." So even though Lord Shiva gave him that benediction, which turned out to be, in a way, a difficulty for him, a problem for him, although it gave him power, Lord Shiva also knew that ultimately it was going to be, his pride would be smashed. His pride would be smashed by Krishna. So this is the nature that Krishna sees somebody who really wants material sense gratification, and it's explained here, he makes his face steady so that he can worship that particular demigod. But in reality, the gifts, the benedictions, they're coming from Krishna. Because the demigods, they're just agents. We have been studying in the 13th, 14th, 15th, and 16th chapter that the modes of material nature, they're controlled by the Supreme Personality of Godhead. And we have these three energies. We have Prakriti, we have Purusha, the two Purushas, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, and we have the Jiva. So we have three doers, right? So the living entity has some desire. That's his part in the program. He gets to desire something. And then Krishna gets to figure out how to fulfill that desire. And generally, he does it through the agency of the three modes of material nature. So by arranging with the material nature, he says, okay, this person gets this much wealth, this person gets this much beauty, this person gets so-and-so things. So, but these demigods, they're simply agents of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. They're controlling various aspects of the material energy. And just like if you go to the bank, it may be that you can get money, but you can't just go into the vault and take the money. You have to go through the established channel. You have to go to the teller, you have to prove your signature, and then there's some arrangement made and you get the money. So in the same way, you get, or a similar way, you get your benediction, and it comes to you through a demigod, but actually it has to be sanctioned by the Supreme Personality of Godhead. The Supreme Personality of Godhead is described as Upadrasta, right? He's the overseer and the permitter. He allows things to happen. On the 13th chapter of Bhagavad Gita, it's described that if he doesn't want something to happen or doesn't sanction something, then it doesn't happen. So the foolish who are worshipping the demigods for material things, they don't realize that that source of their happiness or their source of the material thing is coming from the Supreme Personality of Godhead. But like, for instance, in Thailand, there's some big worship of Lord Brahma. It's funny because they don't really worship from the Vedas, but there was one man who was going to build a big hotel in Thailand, and he kept trying to build the hotel, but his endeavor was always not successful. So then he went to some astrologer, and the astrologer told him, if you worship Lord Brahma, then your hotel will be very successful. So he built a big deity. There's a very big deity of Lord Brahma. You've seen? There's a very big deity, brass deity of Lord Brahma. And he built this deity out in the street. And then he proceeded. He worships. He has people come and offer incense. Now so many people come. But at the time it was just his project. And then he built this huge 5-star hotel and he became a multimillionaire. So word became out that by worshipping Lord Brahma, this man was able to build this hotel. So now, thousands and thousands of people worship this particular deity. They fly from Japan, from Hong Kong. They come and they worship this deity. And the devotees also go there and distribute Brahma Samhita in Thai. But there's dancing girls dancing in front of this deity, and everybody comes and buys some little bit of incense, and they offer it to this deity. But their prayer is not for pure devotional service. Their prayer is also, you made him rich, could you please make me rich? I would also like to get a cut, you know, and you're rich, and you're powerful, so please arrange. But actually, the demigods have no power, and the people have no intelligence. They have no intelligence. And because their hrithigyan, their intelligence is stolen by illusion, they wind up wasting their time worshipping this demigod. Now, Lord Krishna explains that ultimately, or possibly in the future, by worshipping the demigod, one may come to the platform of devotional service. Because at least now I've gone, if we look at the yoga ladder, we see that the yoga ladder begins at Vikarma. So Vikarma, that's the rung below the yoga ladder, and for those of you who are in my class, the mantra of the Vikarmi is, I want it now, and I don't care what happens to anyone else, I'm gonna get it. And he has no adjustment to worship anybody or ask anybody. He thinks, by my power, I will get it. Like we read in the divine and demoniac nature. That the demoniac person, he's thinking, oh, so much wealth do I have today, and I'll get more, and he is my enemy, and I have killed him, and somebody else will come, and he'll get in my way, I'll kill him too, and that wealth that I don't have, that wealth will be mine. Soon, you'll see. It's just a matter of time before. So when we move up the ladder from that demoniac tendency to think that by my power, by my endeavor, without any help from anyone else, I will achieve everything. I will be powerful, I will be perfect, I will be happy, I will be rich, I will be strong, I will do. Then when we move up from that platform and we think, okay, so maybe I can't do it alone. Maybe I need somebody's help. But I can worship, I can pay off the people who are in charge, just like in India, it's very common practice, that we want to do something, even if it's a little illegal, I go to the channel and I make some little payment, and then I get permission to do even what I'm not supposed to be able to do. So, and almost anything goes, ultimately. So, the idea that at least I'll approach the government, and I'll ask the government for permission is higher than thinking, I can just do it myself, I don't need any help, I don't need anyone. And Prabhupada, in his lecture on this section of the Bhagavad Gita, he mentions that even by being respectful to the police officer, how many of you, if you've ever driven to Delhi, when you get to Faridabad and they have these little kiosks with the police inside directing traffic, then your driver will tell you, please put on your seatbelt. Right? Even your seatbelt may just be a piece of ribbon nailed to the side of the car. But still you'll be told, put on your seatbelt, because it's not your safety he's worried about. It's the fact that here's a representative from the government, and he may give me a ticket, right? I've never seen anyone get a ticket, but I suppose it's happened before. That somehow if I break this law, I may get a ticket. So there's some little indication of respect for the government. Of course, if the guy stopped him, he'd give him, you know, a couple hundred rupees and drive away. But still the idea is that there's some little idea that there is a government and I have some respect for it. Huh? So that's actually a higher platform than acting on this animal platform where I'll do what I want and I'll just, you know, I don't need anyone. I'll just take what I want and I'll do what I want, and if anyone gets in my way, I'll knock them off. So actually it's a move up. And as we engage with the government in an authorized way, trying to work our way in an honest manner, just looking for material things, hopefully we'll come in contact with good people. So the person who's going to the brahmanas and the temples in order to perform these sacrifices, in order to get the material things he wants, the idea of the Vedic literature is that he'll come in contact with people who are slightly elevated. There'll be mantras chanted, and the mantras might include some prayers to Vishnu, might include some mention of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. He might go to a temple. He might take some prasadam. And so gradually, he'll be elevated, and his intelligence will become a little bit clearer, and he'll enter into the next rung of the ladder, which is Sakama, Karma Yoga, where now he realizes that the source of everything that's coming to him, even if it's coming immediately from the police officer, it's actually the government that's making the rules. It's actually the government that's controlling the situation. So then he starts to develop, hopefully, some respect for the person who's in charge. There's a very nice little story about the boy who wanted to worship the greatest. And actually, they say the story is the story of Bank Bihari here in Vrindavan, or one of the stories. There's many stories. But this boy, he wanted to worship the greatest. And he saw that in his village, the guy who ran the general store, everyone was going to him. And everyone was getting their needs from him. He was the supplier. So he thought he must be the most important man in the village because everyone is going to him. Right? So he went to him and he said, please, can I serve you? I want to serve the greatest, and you seem to be the most important man in the village. So the man said, yes, I'm the most important man in the village. You used this good wisdom on your part. You should serve me. And so he gave him some broom and go ahead, serve. So he began to serve, but then he saw after some time that some men came, and this shopkeeper was very reverential to them, and he gave them some money, and then they left, and the boy thought, it looks like they're better than him. So they said to him, he said to the shopkeeper, who are those men? He said, oh, they're the tax collectors from the governor. And so, is the governor more important than you? Well, yes, the governor is more important than me. Well, I want to serve the governor. So the the shop owner thought, okay, well, this boy has sincere desire. I'll write him a letter of recommendation. And he went to the governor, and he said to the governor, I want to serve you. So the governor thought, okay. And so he gave him some seva, and he was doing some service to the governor. And he was thinking, now I'm serving the greatest. And then all of a sudden, one day, there were some people came, and the governor also was very respectful, and they looked through all the books and everything, and the boy thought, it looks like someone is more important than the governor. So he said, who are these people? Oh, these are the servants of the king, the viceroy of the king. Who's the king? Oh, the king, he's the governor of the whole land. He's in charge of everything. Oh, so he's more important than you. Yes, he's more important than me. So I want to serve him. So the governor thought, well, this boy is he's a good servant. If I send him to the king, then I'll get some good position with the king. So he sent him with a letter of recommendation to the king. But then one day he was serving the king, and the king was certainly very important. But one day he saw the king take off his crown, take off his royal vestment, and go into the forest. And there he came in front of a sadhu. And he bowed down, and he asked the sadhu. The boy followed him, and he was listening behind the trees. And he said to the sadhu, you know, how should I rule? Please give me instruction. I need your guidance in order to make proper decision. The boy thought, it looks like this person is even more important than the king. So when the king left, he went to the sadhu, and he said, Sadhuji, are you the most important person? He said, me? No. I'm not the most important person. I'm actually just a menial servant. So who is the most important person? The most important person is the deity of Krishna, the Supreme Lord Krishna. If you want to worship him, you need to go to the temple. So he went to the temple, and he came late at night, and the doors were locked. And so he banged on the door, and the Sevites of the temple came, and they said, what do you want? And he said, I just want to serve the most important people. And the sadhu told me that the most important person is the Supreme Personality of Godhead. I want to serve him. And they said, well, go away now. The deity is sleeping. You can come see him in the morning, and you can't serve him. You're just, you know, nobody, a kid. What are you going to do? So the boy was very sad, and he lay down on the steps of the temple, and he went to sleep. And in the evening, the deity came out and put his chadar on the boy because it was cold and the boy didn't have a blanket. So in the morning, when people started to go to the temple, just at the very beginning, they saw this boy laying on the porch, on the front stairs, and he had the deity's chadar on. They thought he was a thief. And they started to beat him because you're a thief, you've stolen the deity's chadar. But then they saw that the doors were locked. So they realized, well, how did he get the chadar? And then the Sevites came out, and they saw this boy, and they realized that the deity himself had come out. So that's why they say the curtains are closed on a regular basis. Anyway, whatever, the story is there. And the point is there, that because the boy had a desire, even a little desire to serve, that desire took him higher and higher and higher until he got to serve Krishna. And that's, in a way the Vedas are constructed. The way the Vedas are constructed is that somebody has some little need to seek assistance or to seek service, and he comes in contact with higher and higher living entities, people with more and more knowledge, until ultimately he comes in contact with the Supreme Personality of Godhead himself. So this is the process of karmakanda, Vedic worship, and it goes through sakama and ultimately leads us to nishkamakarma yoga. So we find that this process is very slow, and it's also very dangerous, because this boy made it all the way to the top. But not everybody makes it to the top. Some people get the benediction and they think, okay, now I've got what I want, and they go wandering off into the material world, and they get more and more entangled in the three modes of material nature. So Krishna, he calls them this process less intelligent because there's so many opportunities for falling down. So if one is too impatient, right? Because we're supposed to cut down the tree with detachment, and we have to be patient. We have to be determined, which means that we have to be patient. One of the processes of the five things that are essential for devotional service is that you have to have patience, because it doesn't happen so fast. You need to have patience. But if we're impatient and we just want to get whatever reward right away, then we go to the demigods, because the demigods reciprocate quickly. They don't ask for much. You just have to do something, and then you get some reward. You don't have to give your heart. And there's no one interfering by thinking, well, maybe I shouldn't give that to him. Maybe I should give him something else. So the materialistic person is thinking, much better deal, worship the demigods, because I get what I want. No one messes with it. No one changes it. And I get it fast, and I don't have to invest much. But at the same time, I get more and more entangled in the material world. So for the devotee who has a little intelligence, who comes in contact with devotees, or people who are willing to guide him, then he understands from the beginning. So Srila Prabhupada, he gives us in his Bhaktivedanta purports from the very beginning this realization, this understanding that we should worship the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Don't waste your time with other people. If you want anything, even if you want to pray, like Prabhupada points out here, that a pure devotee doesn't go to Krishna with material desires. But maybe we're not pure devotees. So if we're not pure devotees, then we may go to Krishna with material desire. Because it's explained that if you have many desires or no desires or even the desire for liberation, you should go to the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Better to go to him. And then to accept whatever arrangements he makes for your welfare. So the more advanced we become, the more accepting we become, and Krishna gives us what we need to advance in devotional service. Before that, Krishna will just help us along. So we go to him. Better to go to him, because he's the supplier anyway. He's the one who's giving everything anyway. Not the demigods aren't. They don't have the supplies. The supplies are coming from Krishna. They're just looking over the godown, right? They're the ones who are looking over. They have the keys to the godown. So, but it's not really theirs. Godown is storage room, by the way, in Indian lingo. So they have the keys to the godown, but they're not. It's not really theirs. Just like the bank teller, he's not really in charge of the money. He's just giving you what's already in your bank account. He can't open up the safe and just give you whatever you want. It's not his money. He's just the caretaker. So the demigods are like that. And the devotees who've come in contact with a pure devotee, like we've come in contact with Srila Prabhupada, we understand that this demigod worship is a dangerous procedure. It's a dangerous procedure. And actually, in our movement, I was mentioning earlier, some people were worshiping the demigods, one person in particular, and he was worshiping Ganesh, and he was giving a lot of money to Srila Prabhupada. So, because he was doing some Sankirtan, and he was very involved in building this temple, and he gave a lot of money to Prabhupada. And so devotees started to worship Ganesh, because they were thinking, well, he's worshiping Ganesh, he's getting a lot of money, maybe I should worship Ganesh and I should get a lot of money, or, you know, maybe. So Prabhupada made a rule. He said, okay, you want to worship Ganesh, but only if you give $10,000, then you can worship Ganesh. It was a joke, because Prabhupada didn't want us to worship the demigods. What is the purpose? If Krishna wants us to have money, he can give us money. If Krishna doesn't want us to have money, we won't have money. And we'll get money by doing the proper thing. By serving Krishna, he's no poor man. It's all his anyway. So Prabhupada mentions in this purport that demigods, although the people, we are the living entities, they may forget that Krishna is the supplier. But the demigods, they don't forget. They know. So even though they know, they're rewarding material benedictions. Occasionally, the demigod will award something else. The demigod will see somebody who has a little bit of sincerity, and he'll direct them Lord Krishna, just like Lord Shiva did with the Prachetas. Lord Shiva saw the Prachetas, he didn't offer them anything material. He offered them a prayer that would give them pure devotional service. So sometimes the demigods actually assist living entities in their quest back to Godhead. So I took some prayers from the various demigods to Krishna. showing that they really understand. And it's interesting that most of these prayers come after a demigod has foolishly forgotten that Krishna is the Supreme Personality of Godhead, or in some way dared Krishna to show his power. Huh? You have Lord Brahma in the Brahma Vimohana Lila. He was thinking, who is this little boy? He's eating yogurt with his left hand. He's not even using his right hand. Ain't he got no culture? And then he's feeding his friends, and then he's eating the remnants of them. So one person is eating half the sweet ball, and then he's eating the other half. How he can be the Supreme Personality of Godhead? This is so moochy. And anyway, God wouldn't appear. He's just a little boy. So he stole the cowherd boys, and he stole the calves. And we all know, or many of us probably know the story, that he wound up being very repentant for what he did. He made a fool of himself. Not the first time. Lord Brahma, a couple of times. So at first time Lord Brahma prayed to Krishna was at the very beginning of creation. Right? At the very beginning of creation, Lord Brahma was on the top of a lotus flower. He didn't know where he was. He didn't know what he was doing. And so he began to explore on his own, thinking he could take care of business. But he went down the stem, and he couldn't find any source of anything. He heard a voice. He did tapa. And after his austerity, for many, many, many years, Krishna gave him the creative ability. So this prayer is from the third canto of the Srimad Bhagavatam, the ninth chapter, the first verse. And Lord Brahma is praying. He says, "Oh my Lord, today, after many, many penances, I have come to know about you. Oh, how unfortunate the embodied living entities are, that they are unable to know your personality. My Lord, you are the only knowable object, because there is nothing supreme beyond you. If there is anything supposedly superior to you, it is not the absolute. You exist as the supreme by exhibiting the creative energy of matter." And then the next time we hear Lord Brahma pray is when he's made a complete fool out of himself by trying to challenge Krishna. In the 10th canto, 14th chapter, 2nd verse, he says, "My dear Lord, neither I nor anyone else can estimate the potency of this transcendental body of yours, which has shown such mercy to me and which appears just to fulfill the desire of your pure devotees. Although my mind is completely withdrawn from material affairs, I cannot understand your personal form. How then could I possibly understand the happiness you experience within yourself?" And another prayer, also same Lila. There are people who say, "I know everything about Krishna." Sometimes we even hear them right here when you say, right, on Sankirtan, "Excuse me, I know everything about Krishna. I've read Bhagavad Gita so many times. I know everything about Krishna." Let them think that way. But as far as I am concerned, I do not wish to speak very much about this matter. Oh, my Lord, let me say this much. As far as your opulences are concerned, they're all beyond the reach of my mind, my body, and my words. Now, Lord Shiva was also bewildered by Lord Krishna. When Lord Krishna showed the Mohini Murti, Lord Shiva heard about that form, and he wanted to see it. Lord Krishna gave him a warning. He said, "You sure you want to see it? You might turn out that you're not such a good idea." He said, no, I can handle it. I can handle it." But he couldn't handle it. And so he kind of also made a fool of himself, although it's explained that he didn't feel bad afterwards, but he did pray afterwards, and he said, "My Lord, you are the Supreme Brahman, complete in everything. Being completely spiritual, you are eternal, free from the material modes of nature, and full of transcendental bliss. Indeed, for you, there is no question of lamentation. Since you are the supreme cause, the cause of all causes, nothing can exist without you. Yet we are different from you in a relationship of cause and effect. For in one sense, the cause and effect are different. You are the original cause of creation, manifestation, and annihilation. And you bestow benedictions upon all living entities. Everyone depends on you for the result. of his activities, but you are always independent. So here he actually says, you, everyone's dependent on you for the result, not me. And then Lord Indra, who's famous for getting himself in trouble again and again and again. So in the Govardhan Lila, when he tried to kill all the residents of Vrindavan with storms and lightning and everything, and Krishna lifted the Govardhan Hill, and then Lord Krishna, Lord Indra wanted to go and apologize to Krishna. He didn't know what to do. He felt so foolish. So he went to Lord Brahma and he said, Lord Brahma, what should I do? I don't know what to do. And Lord Brahma said, you know, I had the same experience. So let me tell you. He said, because Lord Indra actually went to Lord Brahma and said, will you come with me? Lord Brahma said, no, I already been there, done that. I'm not doing that again. He said, but if you take a cow with you, then Krishna will be very nice because Krishna really likes cows. So if you bring the cow with you, then Krishna will be placated in his desire. And so Lord Indra went to Krishna with a Sarabi cow, and they offered obeisances to Krishna, and the cow bathed Lord Krishna with his milk. But Krishna, Lord Indra prayed, you are the father and spiritual master of this entire universe, and also its supreme controller. You are insurmountable time, imposing punishment on the sinful for their own benefit. Indeed, in your various incarnations, selected by your own free will, you act decisively to remove the false pride of those who presume themselves masters of this world. So, we see from the mouths of the demigods themselves that they understand Krishna's position, but occasionally even they forget, and they become in trouble because of their own pride. So what to speak of us? So easy to become enamored by the material world. So easy to become covetous of money, power, that we're willing to even make other people inconvenienced or cause distress to other living entities so that we can get some money or we can get some fame or we can get some power. We meet people like this all the time. It's so easy to become illusioned by the material world. Like Kadamakana Maharaj was saying this morning, that it's not possible to escape the three modes of material nature without Krishna. Because on our own, it's just so overwhelming. And the material energy is so powerful, and we are so small, that we get overwhelmed by material desire. So we have to keep Krishna and Srila Prabhupada and our spiritual master's instructions in front of us all the time. Because if we don't take guidance from them, if we don't follow their instruction, then we don't stand a prayer. It's like being tossed in the ocean, and if we get out of the boat, then we can't cross the ocean. Even if we think we're a very good swimmer, we're going to drown. So the boat is the instructions of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, the Vedic literature. And the favorable winds and a facility to cross the ocean come in the form of the instructions that we get from the captain of the ship, who is the Supreme who is our spiritual master. So the spiritual master is helping us to get across this ocean of repeated birth and death. And if we don't stay in the boat, we don't stand a chance. So we really have to be very, very careful that we don't get enamored, because the material energy is always going to be there and always going to be extremely powerful. Devihi esha gunamayi mama maya durachaya. The material energy is very strong, very powerful. And the demigods, they remember most of the time, but they even forget. So who are we? We're definitely prone to forgetfulness. And it's only by Srila Prabhupada's mercy and the mercy of the scripture that we can find our way to the other side. So if we have an inclination to acquire something, if we have an inclination to get some material power or prestige, better we go to Krishna and let him decide whether it's good for us or not, rather than take matters into our own hands or go to the demigods. Better to let Krishna be our father and pray. protect us from our lower nature, because we have a lower nature, and then lower nature will tie us in this material world, bind us to the modes of passion and ignorance. So this is Prabhupada's message here, that intelligent people will go to Krishna, and you'll see later on in this chapter that he'll explain, that Krishna will explain, and Prabhupada will explain further, that if we want to go back to Godhead, we should worship Krishna. Even if we have some material desire, we should still worship Krishna. And Krishna will help us to get back to Godhead. Otherwise, we run a very high risk of becoming enamored by the material world and becoming entangled in the three modes of material nature. So I'll stop there. If there's any question, maybe we can answer. Yes, Prabhu. Spiritual desire, you know, to pray for somebody else's spiritual welfare. Yes, we do that all the time. But when Prabhupada was ill, he wouldn't let us pray to Krishna for his health. He wouldn't let us. And he gave us a specific prayer. And the prayer was, "My dear Lord Krishna, if it is your desire, then please cure Srila Prabhupada." He wouldn't let us pray, "Krishna, cure Prabhupada." He only said that we had to add that phrase, "My dear Lord Krishna, if it is your desire, then please cure Srila Prabhupada." So we can pray for others, but, you know, and certainly we often, I know sometimes we even offer the results of our japa or our vratas, you know, going around Govardhan or something like that. We may offer it to somebody in prayer, that let them get the benefit of this worship. But we also have to understand that Krishna will do what he wants, whatever is best, and we have to be willing to accept that. So in our own prayer, we have to be able to say, "Krishna, whatever your desire is, let that happen. But this is my desire, and you please hear it, and if it's also your desire, then please. If you're inclined, then please." That way we're safe. Yeah. Yes.
In the Mahabharata, Lord Krishna and the Pandava are just at Kurukshetra.
Mm-hmm.
There is Lord Shiva, I forget the name of, but Lord Shiva took the five Pandavas and worshipped Lord Shiva before the war.
Mm-hmm.
And also Rameshwaram.
Yes.
Rama worshipped Lord Shiva.
Right.
And the Vedas acknowledge all the demigods so much, like they are being posed as supreme, you know.
Mm-hmm.
In the sense that they are so great that they are.
Exactly.
Mm-hmm.
Well, but that's why Narada spoke to Vyasadeva in the Srimad Bhagavatam, because Vyasadeva wrote all the Vedas, and he wasn't feeling satisfied. And so Narada said to him, "You don't look so good. What's wrong?" He said, "Well, you know, I just finished writing all the Vedic literature, but somehow I don't feel in my heart satisfied." And so Narada said to him, you've made it unclear, because so many of the Vedas say that this demigod is supreme and this demigod is supreme and this demigod is supreme. And the point is that we do respect the demigods. And even in the Bhagavatam, there are devotees who worship demigods, right? The gopis, they worship Katyayani to make Krishna their husband, right? And even Lord Shiva is the Digpal Shiva, is the protector of the Dham. So before you go on parikrama, you go to Lord Shiva and you pray to please make your parikrama successful. Because Lord Shiva is the protector of the Dham. So we understand that the devotees, Lord Shiva especially is a great devotee, the greatest devotee of Lord Krishna. So we worship also the demigods, but we don't worship them for material things. We worship them to help us make spiritual advancement. If we go to the demigods for material things, then we wind up in the material world. And why do we want to be in the material world? We want to go back to Krishna. So Lord Ramachandra and even others worshiped Lord Shiva and worshiped other demigods in Lila to help them with their pastimes, but not for material things. And then again we have the confirmation in the Bhagavatam from Narada to Vyasadeva that you need to write the Bhagavatam, because the Bhagavatam Dharma Projita Kaitravocha Paramonya Matsaranam, that it kicks out Kaitrava Dharma, it kicks out all the, you know, the little stepping stones, the ways you can get cheated, the ways you can get diverted, and it just gives you the Param Dharma, the ultimate worship of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. So we understand from the Bhagavatam itself that Narada told Vyasadeva, you wrote the Vedas, but you're confusing people. You're confusing people. So now you need to write something that summarizes everything and brings us to the ultimate goal of all the Vedic literature. And also in the Bhagavad Gita, Krishna says that he's the source of the Vedas. 15:15, right? He says, Vidaischa Sarvaraham Heva Vejo Vedantakrit Veda Vid Eva Chaham. So he's the source of the Vedas. And the Vedas, Baladeva Jibhushan, he says that the Vedas are more merciful than thousands of parents because they have something for everyone. So like Krishna says in this verse, if someone wants material life, then okay, I make his face steady, he can worship the demigods. Better he worships the demigods than he's in, you know, the lower modes. So better he worships the demigods, because then there's some hope. So the Vedas are constructed to bring us up gradually. If there's any inclination, the Vedas are there, and there's something for everybody. But we know about Krishna by Prabhupada's mercy, so why we should become diverted? Why should we become confused? And then at the same time, we can give association to others so that they also don't become confused. And they also will understand the purpose of the Vedas is to ultimately elevate them. And there are lower instructions in the Vedas for persons who have material desire and want to stay in the material world. But there's also the ultimate goal of going back to Godhead. And if you can keep that desire in your heart, then you won't have to take birth again in the material world. So why waste your time? Is that okay? All right. Yes. Oh, a microphone, yeah. Sorry. Sorry, Parvati. There it is.
You mentioned that a pure devotee does not go to Krishna for fulfillment of material desires.
Mm-hmm.
And my question is, I would like you to explain more, what is the difference between being a pure devotee and being engaged in pure devotional service? Because we have the definition of pure devotional service, anya bilashita shunyam, which actually allows some material desires as long as the motive is to please Krishna.
Well, then it's not really a material desire. Pure devotional service can be done even when you're not really a pure devotee. Because if you're under the direction of a pure devotee and you're just following his directions, then you can engage in pure devotional service. You know, if you're fixed on your service and you're just doing your service under, let's say, Prabhupada's direction, then you can engage in some level of pure devotional service. Also, Prabhupada, many times he said, all my devotees are pure devotees. And when asked, you know, for some clarification, he said, because they're following my instructions, because they just want to serve Krishna. And then there's, you know, so there's pure, purest, more pure, most pure. And so when we talk about prema bhakti, we're talking about somebody who has no desire for material, anything. The only desire is to please Krishna. So if there's any desire whatsoever for personal anything, then that disqualifies one from that level of pure devotional service. But pure devotional service we can engage in by just following a pure devotee. And being a pure devotee, that's a tricky word, because it's one of those words that Prabhupada uses in many different ways. You know, Prabhupada uses the term pure devotional and pure devotee and pure devotional service in throughout the scripture in different ways, to different degrees. But we tend to think of pure devotee in this superlative sense, like the gopis are pure devotees, Nanda Maharaj and Mother Jasoda, pure devotees, Rupa Goswami, pure devotee, Prabhupada, pure devotee, no other desire than to serve Krishna. All other desires kicked out. Huh? But Prabhupada was more liberal in many ways. And he said that pure devotee means that free from the propensity to criticize others, engaged in devotional service according to the order of the spiritual master. One follows the order of the spiritual master, he's engaged in pure devotional service. So, you know, there's levels. It's not just a word that's the definition and then it's finished. Okay? Yes? Wait, microphone. I can hear it.
Yeah. Hare Krishna. Yeah, you were describing the pastime of Lord Shiva, how he got bewildered to Krishna. Mm. But doesn't this pastime shows the supremacy of Krishna again? If Krishna wants to bewilder somebody and Shiva is not bewildered, it means Shiva is greater than Krishna. So Shiva has to be bewildered by the Mohini Murti, because if Krishna wants to bewilder somebody, so it is his supremacy again, proves his supremacy that Krishna is supreme.
Yeah, but that's not a but, that's just an and. So, you know, it's not like one or the other thing. It's the Krishna teaches many lessons by every pastime, so that particular pastime, Krishna taught several lessons. That Lord Shiva could be bewildered, that Lord Shiva was such a great devotee that even though he was bewildered, still he worshipped Krishna. But by Shiva's prayers, the point I was making is that you can see that Lord Shiva already knows that Krishna is the supplier, that he doesn't do anything, he's just a servant of the Supreme Personality of God. That's why I read the prayer. But the pastime teaches many stories, and I mean many points, and there's many points in all these pastimes, in the Bhamava Mohana Leela, in the Govardhan Leela, there are so many points to be made, but I was just making one point, so that's why I chose the prayer. Yes, what's your name? Agatha. Hare Krishna.
I just wanted to know if you are so sure that you want to be a pure and unalloyed devotee, and you want to surrender to Krishna, and you want to you don't want to have any material desires at all, but others can see that you still do, but you're so certain that you want nothing but Krishna. You're so certain. What does that mean? Are you just fooling yourself, or?
Well, the wanting and the achieving are not necessarily the same thing. I may want to be a doctor, and I may have a really strong desire. So because I want to be a doctor and I have a strong desire, I'll go through the process. Because I hear there's a process for being a doctor. I can't just like wake up in the morning and decide I'm a doctor. So I go through the process of becoming a doctor, and when I go through it, then I'm a doctor. At the same time, Prabhupada says, if our desire is intense enough, then we can surrender to Krishna immediately. And you could achieve pure devotional service very quickly. But generally, it's not such a quick process, because as we surrender, then layers of material desire from underneath, from past karmas, they come forward. And it's not that we want them. You know, you're saying, I want Krishna. I don't want material desires. I don't want material desires either. But still they come. They're there. So they come up, and then I see them, Hare Krishna, and then I have to remove them. Because they push us. Sometimes you get a little buzz in your head that says, I would really like that, sorry, or I would, you know, I'm attracted to that man, I'd like to get married, I want to have children, I want to have a home, I want to, you know, and they don't seem so bad, they're just normal, but they're still material desires. And then, you know, there's the desire for, you know, good health, and there's so many things that come up as life goes on that test our determination. And so the easy ones go away quickly. Like I've described before that I was smoking for many years, and my father and mother were trying to stop me from smoking, but when I met Prabhupada, I gave up that habit in a few minutes. But I couldn't give it up before. But when I met Prabhupada, it was very easy to give up. So then I'm free from that material desire, and I think, okay, I just want to chant Hare Krishna. My mother sure thought I was a pure devotee, you know. But then as I'm going through life, I see that still I'm distracted, or I have some material things that get in the way. I get envious of other people's something or other, whatever it is, whether it be their ability to speak or their car or their whatever, so there's some desire there that's putting me in competition with somebody else. Or I have some desire for a family, or I have some desire for support. So many things. So they come up, they're subtle. Sometimes subtle desires come. They're not just gross desires. I can think, okay, I'm comfortable, I just sleep on a mat on the floor and I have a very small room. I did that for 30 years. And it was no problem at all. No problem. So those desires I don't have. But other desires, they're there. So they come up and they're very subtle. Sometimes they're on the mental, emotional level. They're not necessarily on the gross level. And we don't know they're there until they come bubbling to the top. So the desire to have pure devotional service is very important. And it should be cultivated very much. And then we proceed, and we start engaging in devotional service, and we follow the process to become a pure devotee. And as we make progress, little things come up in our heart, sometimes big things come up in our heart, and then we deal with it. And if our conviction remains strong and our determination remains strong, then we'll keep going and progressing. And it can be very quickly, or it can take a long time. That depends on us.
So if we have the ability to, like if we have these desires, but we have an ability not to engage in them, even though they're there, should we continue to do that, or should we live out these desires according to Krishna?
Well, it's just like one thing Maharaj said this morning that I really liked was that the reference to the verse in the Bhagavad Gita about the rivers entering into the ocean, the ocean isn't affected by the rivers that enter into it. So many rivers enter into the ocean, but the ocean never overflows its bank. So a devotee is full of Krishna. And because he's full of Krishna, nothing else can affect him. So we start by trying to engage in devotional service and becoming full of Krishna. It's not just a not this process. It's a not this, take this process. So we're trying to deal with our material desires in such a way that they don't interfere with our devotional service, fulfilling them minimally so that we can go on with our spiritual life, because we need to eat, we need to sleep, we may need to defend and mate, depending on our ashram, who we are, what our inclinations are. We may not be able to overcome those desires without some involvement with the material energy. But at the same time, we're also filling ourselves up with Krishna. So when we're filling ourselves up with Krishna, then eventually the desires are very minimal. There's no room for them anymore because we're filled up with Krishna. So and Krishna, because we are working on his behalf, because we're engaged in devotional service, he'll help us to fulfill the desires in a way that's beneficial for us. And he'll give us what we can use in his service, just like we have the story of Sudama Vipra. Sudama Vipra was very poor. He was a Brahmin and he was very poor. And his wife and children, they had no clothes, they had no food, but he was satisfied. He was a pure devotee. He actually was Krishna's schoolmate. And his wife was saying, we have no money, we have no clothes, we have no food for the children. Why don't you go see your friend Krishna and ask him if he can help us out? So Sudama was really reluctant, but he did, and he couldn't go without some gift. You know, when you go to a great person, you always bring a gift. So they had to go begging, and they begged some flat, broken pieces of rice, and he put it in a bag and put it on his belt, and he went to see Krishna. And while he was with Krishna, he was so happy to see Krishna that he forgot to ask Krishna for anything. He just didn't, that was why he went, but when he got there, that reason became out of his head, and all he wanted to do was see Krishna. And actually Krishna worshipped him and washed his feet because he was a Brahmana. And then Krishna saw that little bag on his waist and said, "What did you get? What do you got there?" He said, "Oh, I can't give you this. It's such a poor offering." So Krishna said, took it away, and he said, "No, I want it." So he took a little piece of that rice. And there's more to the story, but suffice it to say, Sudama left Krishna thinking, oh, so nice that I saw Krishna, but he never asked him for anything. And when he got home, he had everything. He had a palace, and he had money, and his wife had clothes, and all his children had food, and he had everything, but he had no interest in those things. Now he had those things. And so all his, the desires, the needs of his family, all the worries were gone, but for him, it was there, it was not there, it didn't make any difference. So Krishna gave it to him because he knew that by having those things, he wouldn't fall down. He wouldn't fall down. So Krishna sometimes will give us things and we use them in Krishna's service. There are devotees who are very wealthy. There are devotees who have nothing. And if every devotee does the same thing with whatever they have, whether it's a bag of chipped rice or $1 billion, they use it in Krishna's service. And they don't become enamored by it. And most important is they don't desire more. They're not craving. They're not hankering for more, and they're not lamenting. And they're paradukaduki. The desire is to take whatever they have and use it for the welfare of all the jivas. Bring them to Krishna. That's what they want to do. Is that okay?
Thank you.
Hare Krishna. Anybody else? Yes. Can she? Can I have the mic?
Well, I'm sorry. Please excuse me. I'm just asking. I mean, which I'm not fully aware.
Uh-huh.
But one thing is that Lord Shiva probably is not so much of a demigod. I mean, he's out of the three.
Yes, he's very exalted soul.
Oh, he is very exalted position. Mm. That's why I remember, if I am not mistaken, Purari means what? Jepar kripa na karahi Purari, so na paav muni bhakti hamar.
Purari Shiva.
No, Purari. Now, this word Purari is now making me think, but somewhere, I think Lord Rama or some.
Yes, that's what he was saying.
He said that these words I am putting, it's in Hindi. Je par kripa na karahi purari, so na paav muni bhakti hamari. A person who is not blessed by Lord Shiva, then he will not get my devotion.
Right, because if we offend Lord Shiva, then Krishna will not give us devotion, because we can't offend such a great devotee.
No, from this angle, I don't know, but because Shiva is in Hindu things, as I have understood, I will ask this question somewhere, but it's a one of the three.
Yes.
It's a very important figure.
Yeah, he is very
and
important.
So he is not, as the word demigod, I don't know whether it is there or not, but they say, Lord has said somewhere, Je par kripa na karahi purari. He says, he who is not blessed by
right,
Lord Shiva.
But that's not
so na paav muni bhakti hamari. He will not get my devotion.
But that's no contradiction. Lord Shiva is we have Vaishnavanam at Taksambhu that Lord Shiva is the greatest devotee of Krishna. And we as devotees of Krishna and devotees of Lord Shiva have to offer the greatest respect to Lord Shiva. There, even in our tradition, like I was saying, you can't go on Vrindavan Parikrama without taking the blessings of Lord Shiva first.
That's it.
Right? Without taking the blessings of Lord Shiva first, you will not have any fruit in your Parikrama. Because Lord Shiva is guarding the Dham. And it's by his mercy, that by his blessing, that we're able to go. And actually, there's a very nice story about Lord Krishna when Lord Krishna was a little boy, baby, huh? So he was crying and crying and crying, and Lord Shiva came to see him. But Lord Shiva was, you know, little blue, and he had snakes on. And so Mother Jasoda saw him, and he thought, Lord Shiva said to Mother Jasoda, "I want to see the Lala."
Yeah.
And Mother Jasoda said, "Oh no, Baba, you have snakes on, there's no way." So then he went away, and he was sitting outside, and Krishna was crying and crying and crying. So then finally they said, maybe we should let him in.
Yeah.
And when he came in, then Krishna stopped crying.
Yes, yes.
So Krishna is very fond of Lord Shiva. Lord Shiva is also very fond of Krishna.
There is something very high amongst the
yes,
women.
Very high.
So they are,
it's described that Lord Shiva is like Krishna is like yogurt and like milk, and Lord Shiva is like dahi.
Yes, yes. I'm sorry,
No, that's no problem. Thank you very much, Hare Krishna. Ankit had a question. It's getting late.
Are the demigods obliged to pay the results, like give the benedictions? They're obliged?
To some extent they're obliged, yes. It's like you pay the price and then you're obliged to get the goods. So when you get to a certain level of payment, then the demigod gives you the result. It's a barter, it's an exchange. But there's no fixed price. So in that sense, the demigod can decide when he wants to give you the reward. But there are sacrifices and things like that, and the Vedas mention that if I do them, and I do them properly, then the reward is there. So then in that case, there is a fixed price. But in some cases, we see, like with Hiranyakashipu and Ravan, and then they did austerities and austerities and austerities until they achieved the darshan of the particular demigod, and he awarded them with whatever he awarded them with.
Thank you.
Hare Krishna. So this last one, Shyamaka Rishi, because it's really like...
Hare Krishna Mata, it's a very wonderful class, very exemplary class, really. I really like that. In Bhagavatam also, like Prabhu Maharaj,
uh-huh.
And after the story of Prabhu Maharaj and Bhagavatam also gives some material benediction, that one who reads this, then he will achieve all the benedictions, they will achieve good health, so much wealth.
Yeah.
So sometimes that is also, so I understand to some extent that is allurement that you read this, but that is not the real result, but they write it.
Yeah.
So why Vyasaji is writing for material benedictions, even after reading the Bhagavatam?
Well, it's not after reading the Bhagavatam, it's after reading that story. So then that's only one part. Then you have to go all the way through the Bhagavatam, right? Bhagavatam has to be read from first canto all the way to 12th canto. So after we read this story, we get that little benediction. But then there's so many more promises, you know, so many more phalashrutis throughout the Bhagavatam, again and again. Okay, so thank you very much, Hare Krishna, Gaurisrishtha Prabhupada, Hare Rama.